Peter, over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you know, we're talking about, we have been in our study, in our series that we've been looking at typology, the types that are in the Bible, the stories that are in the Bible. You ask yourself this question, why is this story in the Bible and not another story? Why did God choose to tell us about this situation and not another situation? Of course, we don't know what He didn't tell us, but we do know that there's things that He didn't tell us, right? Because even in John, at the end of John chapter 21, in the Gospel of John, the Apostle writes that the things that just about Jesus Christ's ministry, if we wrote everything that He said or did, the books would fill the world. So we know that there's a lot of things that God didn't say. But what did He give us, what He did give us? And the answer to that is really in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. That knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, He gave us the things that are in the Bible to give us His interpretation of His plan. If you want to know what God's doing, we don't privately interpret the Bible. We don't make up our own rules about what the Bible is saying, or we don't come up with our own agenda. We let the Bible tell us, because really it's God, it's the author of the Bible that tells us what the author of creation is going to do. And so that's just why, you know, we're looking at typology. We're looking at things that are in the stories and the circumstances of the Old Testament to determine what God is doing in the future and what He's been trying to get done. So just as a quick reminder, a type is generally a prophetic situation that occurs in the Old Testament that foreshadows or gives us a glimmer of an understanding of what God is doing in the future, or what either He has already done, like in the first coming, in the sacrifice. And that's why actually the title of this, what we're looking at today, is what I call the types of the work of Calvary. So what was Calvary? Calvary was where Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? On Mount Calvary, he climbed up to the mountain, dragged that cross on his back. They nailed him to it, and they put it in the ground, and then he died there. So how do we know that that was coming? And so we're going to be talking about that today. And so types are prophetic. Types are historical, because we're talking about things that occurred in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is not allegorical, and it's not a proverb. I know the book of Proverbs, but I'm not talking, it's not like some illustration for the sake of trying to communicate a story. It's not a fable. The things that happened in the Old Testament really did happen in the Old Testament. And so they're there, though. This is how God works. You ever think about the Bible as it's put together in one book, over 40 different authors over the course of almost 2,000 years, and it's consistent from cover to cover, page by page. There's no inconsistencies, there's no errors, there's no, what is the word that everybody likes to say? There's no, well, error, but inconsistencies, can't think of the right word I'm looking for. I know there's a word I'm looking for here, but contradictions, thank you, that's the word. There's no contradictions in the Bible. Everything is fixed and correct. And it's His interpretation. The only reason that we think that there's contradictions in the Bible is because we're trying to make it say something that it doesn't say. That's when it's a conflict and a contradiction.
When we were reading the Bible yesterday or today, it was talking about how God was the same, and you're searching for that word so that there's no variableness.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to look at it too. There's no variables. He doesn't vary. He is consistent from beginning to end. And types help us to see that, because that's what God did. You know, you and I don't know about you, but I like, well, listen, maybe just think about it this way. Some people like to learn by reading. Some people like to learn by doing. Some people like to learn by seeing. So it takes all of those things though. God has given us pictures. That's really what the Bible is a bunch of pictures that really, because we just need a picture book on what God is trying to say. That's really what it is. And so, so what we're going to talk about today is types of the work of Calvary. And so as we begin there, now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to point out exactly what I just got done saying. We'll see it in this passage here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse... Well, let's just read the first four verses. I really wanted to point out verse 3, but we'll read all four. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, we really want to focus on primarily today, verse 3. And verse 3 says to us that Christ died for our sins, and that key phrase at the end of that statement, according to the Scriptures. Okay, so when Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, about the only thing that's Scripture, because most of the New Testament hadn't been written yet, most of everything that was Scripture is Old Testament, right? And Paul says in this verse that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the Old Testament. That's what we need to figure out. What does he mean by that? What does he, when he says that, because you don't find Jesus Christ in the, obviously on the page, right? You know, there's no name of Jesus Christ. It talks about the Messiah, and there's people like Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus, and Joseph, and we've talked about the different types of the men that were types of Jesus Christ. But this is interesting because he says that according to the Bible, according to the Old Testament, he died for our sins. So that means that all the way through the Old Testament is some pictures and some illustrations, some things that we call types that point us, point Israel, point the world to what happened on Calvary. And if we can see that, then we can start to see just how significant God is. And people, want to pick apart the Old Testament sometimes and be critical of the Old Testament. We have to remember what God is trying to do is bring us to the point of Calvary, and so that we can get saved, and then afterwards we can tell other people, learn enough about the Bible to tell other people about the Bible. So this verse is part of Paul's explanation of the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, that's what we're telling everybody, right? We want to share the gospel. What is it? We want to share the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we have to share the death first, right? We have to tell people that Jesus Christ died for your, well, really, even before that, we got to go back and say, you sinned. You're a sinner. You have, by nature, you need to be saved because you're not right in God's eyes on your own. And so he starts off this explanation of the gospel and reveals one of the greatest truths of Scripture is that God provided for our punishment through a substitution. Now, you don't see that in verse 3, but that's what is actually verse 3 is saying, is that God, he says, that Christ died for our sins. That is substitution. Jesus Christ substituted himself. This was God's plan to substitute somebody else for your punishment. Because we needed to be punished. Why? Well, because we're all sinners. It's not because you did bad. It's because you are bad. And it sounds bad, but it's true. We are outside of God's fellowship and we need His righteous judgment needs to be vindicated. The wrong that humanity did to God has to be dealt with. But God, in His love for us, because He loved us so much, He said, it's like when you look at your child, and they look at you with these innocent eyes, and they know that they did wrong. And they just look at you, and you know you want to punish them. You know that you need to punish them. You have to, because discipline is important. And you have to teach them a lesson. And you look at them and you say, I just love you so much. I have to figure out a different way. I mean, that's a parent. That's what happens. That's what God did. He looked at us and he says, I have to punish you, but I have to find a different way. But the punishment is death. It's not like, go to your room for 10 minutes. Right? Okay, so if a guy could have done that, he would have dealt with that. And we'd all be taken care of really easy. But God said, no, you have to die. And because we have to die, he said, but I don't want you to die. Amen to that. He said, I don't want you to die. You have to, but I don't want you to. So I'm going to substitute for you. And then he puts the whole Old Testament is how God worked to bring that about. That's really what the Old Testament is about. That's the story of the Old Testament is God loved you so much that he did not want you to have to die for the punishment that he had to execute on you. And so Paul says, hey, he died for us. So there's a word that's in the Bible. It's actually, we use it as a New Testament concept called atonement. The word atonement, right? We use it. It's actually only used one time in the New Testament. And that's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. He says that we have received the atonement. That the way we define atonement is at-one-ment, right? Which means that we've been reconciled. We are now at one with God. We are back in fellowship with God. We've been, but in the Old Testament, it's used over 80 times. So it's actually an Old Testament word. And in reality, in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean to be at one with. It means to be covered by. The word atonement in the Old Testament means to be covered by. And so what we're really talking about is how did God atone, what did He provide for atonement for sin, to cover sin. And so anybody who had sinned in the Old Testament was fully forgiven and released. How? Anybody recall what it would take for somebody in the Old Testament to be forgiven of their sin? A sacrifice, right? A blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice in particular. So anytime somebody would take a... You know, they would commit a sin, they would go to the priest, they would bring a sacrifice, the priest would execute the sacrifice on the altar, in the tabernacle, and that person would be forgiven of their sin. Not really, they would be covered. Okay? Technically, they're just covered, because Christ hadn't come yet. Right? And so, the true basis upon which forgiveness could ever be granted, the only way that anybody could be truly forgiven was God's intention to take up sin later on. And the one that He forgave by covering you with that animal sacrifice, He would take that sin later on and deal with it righteously and effectively through the sacrificial Son of Jesus, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. So in God's mind, He's given us a tool in the Old Testament as a way to demonstrate what forgiveness was going to look like, and he did the process of forgiveness through animal sacrifice so that you could be atoned for or covered by the blood sacrifice of the animal. But later on, He knew, first I got to teach them the picture, and then I got to give them the truth. And so the picture is the animal sacrifice. The truth is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Okay? And so there's many examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament, of a substitute that was made for sin. And that leads us to a powerful truth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And this is God's plan worked out, even though we have all these animals. This is, if you want to know the real reason we don't do the animal sacrifices anymore, while we always say, well, we don't have to do that anymore because we're no longer under the law. Well, that's not exactly 100% accurate. We don't do the animal sacrifices anymore because the real sacrifice has already been done. Okay? And He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That was God's plan. That verse right there is the plan of God from day one to reconcile us back to Him. He was going to make Himself, Jesus Christ, in the form of Jesus Christ, He was going to make Himself sin. He was going to take on all that sin, all the sin that was covered by the shed blood of an animal. He was going to take that sin, all of it, and He was going to die on a cross and make Himself sin for us so that you and I could be made righteous in God's eyes. That's what we're really talking about here. So before we can get to the cross, though, we need to learn a few things about the substitutionary coverings of the Old Testament. What was going on there? In each one of these we're going to look at, a life was laid down for humanity, right? A life died. Somebody's life was taken, not merely as an example of self-sacrifice. You know how, in fact, Julie and I were at the Sporting KC game a couple weekends ago, I'm not even sure now. And it was military day. It was pretty cool. David, you should have been there. You would have loved it. They had tanks. They had all kinds of cool stuff there. But one of the things they had there was a Medal of Honor winner. And they honored him during halftime. And he was an older man. I didn't catch the entire story of his actions because I didn't realize what was being said until it was almost too late. But what this guy did was he jumped on a grenade. He was a medic, a corpsman, and he jumped on a grenade. The grenade didn't go off. fortunately, praise the Lord. But he got up and continued right in the battle, taking care of the wounded soldiers, and they gave him the Medal of Honor for it. Now that's a self-sacrificial act. Right? He was going to die for his brethren, but that's not what Jesus Christ was doing. It wasn't just a self-sacrificing act. It was God's plan from the beginning to redeem you back to Him. And He says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, He says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Okay, so even in the pictures, even in the plan that God has instituted in the book of Leviticus, where He had all of these offerings, right? The burnt offering and the sin offering and the wave offering and the meat offering, all these, even in all of that, God already knew that that's not going to take away your sin. It's just going to cover it up for a little while. And so we're going to look at some of these things. So the first thing we want to talk about is the work of Calvary in the types, in the shedding of blood. There was bloodshed in the Old Testament several times, and they were types of Jesus Christ's death. So let's go to the first one, Genesis chapter 3. Okay, so the very first time life was taken for sin is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Now we already know what Genesis 3 is. That is when sin entered into the world, right? That's where sin came through the deception of the serpent, the deceptive act of the serpent. But in Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now, by the way, you need to understand, coats of skins, that means the skin of an animal. All right, coats of skins. Because skin, something had to die for that skin to be able to be used. So that's the first sacrifice in the Bible of life for a covering. So Adam and Eve, they had to do this. Just as an innocent child knows nothing about being naked. Think about this before sin. Just as an innocent child knows nothing about being naked, these first two human beings were innocent. They were innocent. Their sin in chapter 3 brought about an awareness, though, of some things. It brought about an awareness of the fact that they were not covered anymore. They were naked. It actually says in chapter 2, I don't remember what verse it is right now, but in chapter 2 it says that they were naked and not ashamed. So now they're aware of their nakedness and they're ashamed. You know why we know that? Because they hid themselves. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, if you back up to verses 7 and 8, you'll see that they realized that they were naked. They realized that they were, because of their, they hid themselves because they were afraid. And not only that, but they lied to God. You know, what were they trying to do? They were trying to deceive God, and they were trying to deceive themselves, because what did they do? They attempted to cover themselves up with fig leaves. When you try to put self-righteousness on yourself, you're deceiving yourself and you're trying to deceive God. Now that's a bold statement, but just think about it for just a minute. I am self-righteous. Because look what I've done is deceiving me, because my righteousness, nothing I could do would make me righteous for God. Before God. And it all certainly doesn't convince God of anything. But that's what they were trying to do with the fig leaf. The truth is that providing our own covering, that's what the fig leaf was a covering. The providing our own covering is not accepted by God, because He alone defines how our righteousness is going to be restored. Okay, so that's the first animal that died. I don't know exactly what kind of animal it was. It might have been a chipmunk. I don't know. I doubt it. I probably was a lamb, because that's what we ultimately get to in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And we know that in Exodus chapter 12, there was a lamb slain. And so that's called, I think the term is progressive revelation, where God reveals a bit of His doctrine a little bit at a time, and you build on. Because if He tried to give it to us all at once, we couldn't be able to understand it. So we got to go step by step by step by step. So first is an animal. And then, you know what? You get over to chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So the coats of skin was talking about a covering. Abel's sacrifice was about acceptance. Abel's sacrifice was about acceptance. So As though to, but God is, think about this. He goes straight out of chapter 12 or chapter 3 at the end with an animal sacrifice, right into chapter 4. You know what? He didn't talk about how cute Cain and Abel were when they were 10 years old. He didn't talk about how they fought like brothers. He didn't talk about how dad made them, you know, work in the field and didn't give them an allowance. He didn't talk about any of that. He went straight from they were born, and in the process of time, they brought an offering. You just jump right, because God is trying to paint a picture here about the sacrifice that He's going to bring at the cross of Calvary. And so, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Abel brought a sacrifice of a living animal, a part of his flock. Probably a lamb, it doesn't say, but probably it was a lamb. Because it's, we don't talk about cattle as a flock, we call it cattle herds. Right, I think that's what we do, right? And when we talk about flocks, we typically think about lamb or sheep. And so he brought an animal from the of his flock. So the entire story of chapter 4 is the nature of the two offerings. That's really what chapter 4 is about, is the difference between the two offerings. One was a shedding of blood. That was Abel's offering. It was an animal that was sacrificed. The other, Cain's offer, was the bounty. Literally, this bounty was from the Lord. No, I'll show you in just a second why I think the answer is that they knew what they were supposed to bring. So, so think about Cain's offer. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, right? Okay, so how many apples can you give? How many ears of corn can you give? Right? The fruit of the ground came actually from God anyway. But this didn't cover anything. What covers... Well, there is a case to be made that everything that we give back to God is God's given it to us to begin with. So I don't want to make it sound like that's not the case, but he didn't take and he didn't give back to God something that was going to cover him. It was because of self righteousness. It was, look what I've grown. I'm going to give this instead of look at what I've sacrificed. And that's the whole point, I think, between Cain and Abel is. Cain didn't give something that he was sacrificing because he's got all kinds of fruits. Abel gave an animal, and that animal is dead, and there's nothing he doesn't have that animal anymore. So I think that there's the both sides of that. Does that make sense? Okay. It is the type of sacrifice in this case. That is the important thing. It is the type of sacrifice that God is painting the picture of, because ultimately the type of sacrifice has to be Jesus Christ.
I think a lot of times Christians talk about sacrifices. We it's the Christian faith that we sacrifice.
Yeah.
Well,
let me just say that this has nothing to do with the lesson necessarily, but this is how I view sacrifice. Sacrifice needs to cost you something. If it doesn't cost you, it's not a sacrifice. Tithing is not a sacrifice. Tithing is what's expected. Sacrificial giving is above and beyond your tithe, sometimes to the point that it hurts. Like, okay, I'm going to go on a mission trip, and I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, but I'm going. I'm going to sacrifice going on vacation so I can go on a mission trip. Something along those lines. That's fairly benign, but I mean, maybe it's like I'm going to sacrifice my career so I can go to the mission field. That's a sacrifice. Maybe I want to sacrifice my life by going and talking to people in Pakistan about Jesus Christ. That's a sacrifice. It costs you something. If it didn't cost anything, it's not a sacrifice. Okay, so let me go on. This is David's first question. Did they really know what they were supposed to be? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this about Abel's offering. He offered by faith. In fact, just turn over and look at that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. I'm probably going to have to go to a part two on this topic, but that's okay. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Okay, so by faith. How does faith come? By hearing. By hearing what? Word of God. So I do think that Cain and Abel knew what they were supposed to bring, but Abel chose not to bring what he was supposed to bring. He was disobedient to the Word of God. And he chose to bring fruit of the ground instead of a living sacrifice. Okay, so that's the second one. So the first thing, we have a covering, the coat of skins. The second one is, what is acceptable to God? Acceptance is the story of Abel's sacrifice. And then in Genesis chapter 22, which is the next one that I would take you to, and I'm probably skipping over some that are just as equally important, but these are the key ones that I wanted to cover. In Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac. Now, we could spend an entire day talking about chapter 22, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but if you look at chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. So the types that are in the story in Genesis chapter 22, it is probably one of the most typologically full chapters in the Bible, because almost everything here is a type. So I've given you on your handout just a little some space. So like Abraham, he's a type of God the Father. Isaac is the son. He's the type of God, of Christ the Son. The mountain that they went up to is the type of the throne. The ram that was found in the thicket is the type of the substitute of the sacrifice of Christ. The angel of the Lord, that was the one that stopped him from actually slaying Isaac. That's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It's a type of Christ. In verse 4, if you looked at Genesis chapter 3, chapter 22, verse 4, it mentioned that they went for 3 days, and on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and he saw afar off, and he saw the mountain where he was supposed to go. All right, so the cool thing about that is the third day. Anytime you see the third day, you know that's significant. It's connected to what's happening with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he rose again on the third day. We'll probably wrap up this whole series and we'll look at a little bit at Numbers. I won't spend a lot of time in Numbers because you can get Numbers, the story of the teaching on Numbers out of discipleship too. But we may or we may not, I don't know. But in any case, here's the thing. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but it talks about Abraham and his whole family and all these. They all died. They died having not received the promises that God had made. But it said that they had seen the promises, literally it says, afar off. So when Abraham is looking at the mountain, he's literally looking at the fulfillment of the promise that God is bringing to us, a Savior at the mountain. Genesis chapter 22 is just so full of the reality of what God is doing. We should have a day just to talk about that. One more thing, the preparation of the burnt offering. That itself is a type of Jesus Christ being consumed, because he literally is going to lay his son on the altar under all of this wood and burn it up. He's going to kill his son, and then he's basically going to put him to the fire and consume him. And so the burnt offering is a picture of Jesus Christ being consumed for our sin. So this substitution, that's what chapter 22 is about, is declared by the Father. This is what's happening. Listen to how I say this. The substitution declared by the Father, the substitution of the ram that he ultimately finds, by the Father Abraham, that the Father himself, God, would provide himself a sacrifice. But remember when in the story, we won't take the time to read it all, but Isaac, as they're going up the mountain, he says, God, we have the wood, we have the mountain, we have the altar. Where's the sacrifice? He says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And this is significant that he says, provide himself a sacrifice. So the father Abraham declared that the father God would provide himself, Christ, a sacrifice. So that's what's taking place right there. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, it says that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Just like what he did for Abraham, he's going to do for us. Okay, so that's just three of those sacrifices. The next one would be the sacrificial lamb, which is a deliverance from wrath. So you have, just in the four so far, we have covering, acceptance, substitution, and deliverance. And so this fourth one here, so we've talked about this one, just when I'm trying to explain what a type is, and when we first got into this, I would say, well, like this, the type, you know, the lamb that was killed in Egypt for the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and how he's related to Jesus Christ. This is that lamb right now I'm talking about in Exodus chapter 12. It is the sacrifice that God pronounced in anticipation of the deliverance from bondage and sin of the nation of Israel. Bondage and death, sorry. The blood on the door. Remember, he would, okay, so kill the lamb, take the blood from the lamb and put it on the door, on the side posts and on the lintel across the top. So here and here would be this blood. And when the death angel passed by your house, if you had this blood on your door, you were passed over and saved. And that's what God did. This substitutionary lamb, literally though, in John chapter, I mean, in Exodus chapter, look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. Because this is still a covering. This is still just a covering of protection as an example. But in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13, when he's talking about this blood, and the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So this lamb, the substitutionary lamb that was sacrificed, was a token of what God was going to do through Jesus Christ. And so when you are covered by the blood, when you are behind the blood of Jesus Christ, he passes over you. So when the wrath to come comes, we won't be here. You know, that would be the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, all of that at the end in the book of Revelation. Okay, so that's four of them. So we have covering, acceptance, substitution, and then we have deliverance. And I don't take the time to go through the Levitical offerings, but they all picture them. I don't know if I've got these in your notes, but the burnt offering is acceptance. The peace offering is peace and fellowship. The sin offering, the trespass offering are for forgiveness, and the Day of Atonement is for atonement. We went through all of those a couple years ago. We did a study on the sacrifices and the feasts, and then I think even Harold Hatman did one on Sunday night. So if you haven't gone through all of those, I'd encourage you to get my audio or Harold's. There's one more I want to talk about as far as shedding of blood, and that's something that we don't talk about very often. That is the red heifer. We don't really talk about the red heifer too much. Anybody know anything about the red heifer? Yeah. Well, they're trying to develop a strain of red heifers in Israel because they want to bring back this sacrifice. Well, they keep claiming, but I don't know. Okay, so the red heifer. Look over at Numbers chapter 19. One of the things that Israel had a problem with was they thought that everything that God did was for them alone and not for the Gentile. And this one right here is really a picture of that it's not just for the Gentiles, or not just for Israel, it's for everybody. And so in Numbers chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein there is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her to Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood, with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. That, the whole thing, everything, the whole animal. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the evening. And he that burned her shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be for the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation is a purification for sin. And I'll just stop right there, because we can go on a little bit further. But here's the thing. The red heifer was similar to, but different from the other offerings that were done inside the tabernacle. All the other offerings, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, all of those other offerings were done inside the tabernacle, inside the camp of Israel. This offering was done outside the camp, outside of the tabernacle, outside of where everybody was at, out in the wilderness area type of thing. You know, I don't know how far off they had to go, but just outside the camp, the perimeter. It's saying the burnt offering was totally consumed. The animal was killed, and then the burnt offering was totally consumed on the altar. This one was outside the camp, and so it's a sin offering. But the blood was not individually applied to the sinner as the Levitical offering. So a burnt offering, when you sin, you go, you offer a burnt offering, you get covered and atoned, and you're done. That was for you. That burnt offering was for your sin. This burnt offering is for the sin of everybody. Yeah. Okay, so it was not offered within the confines of the court. And the blood was neither carried into the tabernacle, nor was it sprinkled before the veil. You know, so in the other blood sacrifice offerings, these offerings would go in. They would sprinkle it towards the tabernacle or towards the Holy of Holies. This didn't happen that way. This sacrifice was conducted outside of the camp, and it was not only for the Israelite, but it was also for the stranger or the Gentile that was among them. So it was for everybody. This sacrifice was the most significant in the redemption story. So all of those other ones are good, and they're powerful. But this one here, I don't know why we don't talk about it more often. Let me just give you some bullet points about what's going on with this offering. I hope you got room to write all this down. Okay, so just think about this. So we've already kind of covered it. But man was cast out of the Garden of Eden, right? Man was out of the camp. Man was outside the camp. Cast out in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. He kicked him out. They put angels in front of the camp gate and said, with the flaming sword, said, you can't come in. So they were outside the camp. And at the end of the life of Abraham, of Adam, where was Adam consigned to? He was consigned to the ground, right? Because he was going to die. He was going back dust to dust. You're from dust came your body. You're going to go back.